And if you have your Bible handy, why don't you find your way to Psalm number 7. If you're using a Bible from the chair there, it's page 450, Psalm number 7. Feel free to follow along. I'm going to read for us Psalm number 7, and then I'll pray for us. Psalm 7, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Would you please bow your heads with me? We'll pray. Father, we come together as a church body this morning in worship of you, exalting you, praising you, especially, Lord, for your righteousness. And as we read Psalm 7, Lord, we realize that there is evil, malicious sin present in the world. We know false accusations happen. We know insults are there, Lord. We know there is great injustice. And here you instruct us and you call us to focus our attention on you in the midst of such circumstances and to think on your righteousness. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who may be struggling under false accusations or insults, feeling injustice. Father, I pray that you would comfort them with these words from David here this morning in Psalm 7. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us not just to comprehend the meaning of the psalm, but to believe what is asserted about you and to follow the example of David in worship of you in the midst of false accusations. We know that we need your help to get there, so we ask for it now. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, few things sting as much as a false accusation. I don't know if you've ever been accused falsely of doing a wrong. Maybe you've been insulted. It's kind of a similar thing, but, you know, false accusation is a little bit more serious. Often it's made in a formal, maybe a complaint to an employer, or maybe it was even somebody took you to court over something. And, you know, those happen for all kinds of reasons, these injustices or these false attacks on our character. Maybe it's just a matter of somebody wants your job, right? And so in the workplace, you're in their crosshairs and you're just something to get out of the way so that they can keep marching forward. Maybe somebody has an actual problem with you, right? Maybe they actually are a friend of yours. They know you from days past, and maybe you wronged them in the past, or maybe not, and they just think you did, and so they're going to be out to get you, and so they're going to make a false accusation against you or insult you or attack you. Maybe they just want what you want. You know, maybe they're just jealous. They just don't like you, and that they want what you have, and so they go on the offensive and they attack. And when that happens, like when we're falsely accused or we're insulted, again, or we're experiencing an injustice, we have all kinds of different responses, right? We're going to be hurt. We're going to be angry, and maybe rightly so. We're going to be angry. We're going to be frustrated, and then the jersey takes over, right? And we're going to fight fire with fire, right? That's right. You know, we have this beautiful thing in the nation of these United States, and it's called the countersuit, right? Oh, you're going to sue me? Oh yeah? Well, I could sue you right back, right? And we can hire the lawyer, we can go to battle, and we can reach for the weapons, and we can manipulate. Maybe we'll go on a verbal offensive and just go on the gossip, attack, and we'll just go start running them down with other people, and again, just to try to defend ourselves, maybe, and to protect ourselves, or at least just to get some level of satisfaction while we're suffering a really difficult and painful hurt. You know, in Psalm 7, David dealt with this exact situation. But he was falsely accused. He was insulted. These accusations for him were probably actually pretty serious. And his enemies were chasing hard after him. And his response is a model for us on what we can do in the midst of those same circumstances. It's really interesting. Although we're going to be tempted to run in one direction or another, David here goes in the direction of the Lord. And as we see this, I think we're going to see an example and some great instruction for us on how we can worship even when we've been falsely accused. All right, so let's take a look at Psalm 7. Let's get into this. We'll take a look at the inscription there, which sets the context for the psalm historically, and then we'll get into the details, all right? So first of all, in the inscription there, Psalm 7, it says, "A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite." A Shigayon is a sub-genre of lament psalm. We don't know exactly what it means. It only occurs, the word Shigayon only occurs one other time in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. It's also a lament there. So we know it has something to do with a lament kind of a psalm, and we don't know much else. So there's really not else we can say about that. We do know, though, a little bit more about the historical details. It says it's this lament psalm which David sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Now, back in 1000 B.C., when David was alive and he was anointed to be king of Israel, there was another king already for Israel. Remember that tall guy? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. His name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and they picked him because of his height, and right away you knew there was trouble coming because of that, right? Because you shouldn't be suspicious of anything that's tall. So here's Saul. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, okay? David was from the tribe of Judah. And because of the anointing of David as king by Samuel, because of the David and Goliath incident, because of the popularity of David with the people, Saul and David, and indeed Benjamin and Judah, had a little bit of a Hatfield and McCoy's scenario going on, okay? All right, so I was instructed after the first service that only people over a certain age would get that joke. All right, so it was a little bit of a Taylor Swift versus, what's that guy's name? Yeah, see, Kanye West, like I even know, right? I was trying to be relevant, and I totally butchered it. Anyway, there was conflict, okay? So these groups are fighting. So the Benjaminites were not fans of Judah and David, obviously. And so this guy, Cush, who knows, random guy. We don't know anything else about him. He's found nowhere else in the Bible. Cush is a Benjaminite, and he accused David of something. And he either accused him formally in court, or he just ran his mouth, or he was on a big agenda to try to deal with David. And so one way or another, this guy Cush, a Benjaminite, went on the offensive and falsely accused David, and that's what occasions the psalm, right? So here we go, verse 1. David says this. He starts off, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge." And you might just pause there. "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge." Before he goes anywhere else, before he does anything, David's first response is, "I'm going to seek refuge in God." There were other places that David could have gone for refuge. He could have gone to his strength. He could have said, "You know, I'm going to rely on my physical strength and my experience as a warrior, and I'm going to go settle this thing right now." He could have relied on his money. He could have said, "You know what? I can use money and finances to attack this person and subvert their will and go after them." He could have gone to friends or allies and got a band of soldiers together and gone and attacked in that sense. He could have just gone on a verbal attack and gone on the gossip tirade or maybe gone to the other tribes and said, "Oh, how bad the tribe of Benjamin is and this guy Cush," and so on and so forth. But instead of any of that, David says, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge." To say that God is his refuge is to say that he's finding his security and his protection in God. "God, I am safe in you, and whatever happens with my reputation, whatever happens with this situation, you are my security. You are my insurance. Lord, I take refuge in you." There's intimacy there, right? "Oh Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge." And he's certainly feeling it, right? Because watch the rest of verse 1. He says, "Save me from all my pursuers, and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." Right? Tear my soul apart, it's a Hebrew idiom, just means tear me apart. He's like, "Lord, they're coming after me. They're coming after me, and for no good reason, as we're going to see. For no good reason, they're coming after me, and they're like a lion. They just want to tear me to shreds. But God, I'm finding refuge in you. You save me. You defend. You act. See, he finds refuge in God, even when he was feeling insulted, feeling that false accusation, feeling the brunt of the injustice. He says, I find refuge in the Lord. We might just ask the question here on the outset, where do you find refuge? If you're the one insulted, where are you going to go? If you're the one who was accused, what would be your knee-jerk response? Now, there's great instruction here with David as he says, I turn to the Lord first. He's where I go for my safety. He's the one that I hide in. He's the one that I depend on, and I need to do that because he's the only place that I'm safe. You know, you might just ask, you know, if I'm tempted to go here, go there, if I'm tempted to lash out the words, if I'm tempted to use brute strength, if I'm tempted to rally my cause, if I'm tempted to do whatever, you know, maybe I need to warn myself and remind myself, no, God is my refuge. And because he's my God, I go to him first. As David goes to the Lord as his refuge, the key to the psalm is actually why. Why would he do that? Watch verse 3. He says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Right? David turns to the Lord here as his refuge, but he goes to God as his refuge because God is righteous. And here he basically throws himself at God's mercy as the righteous judge. And we're going to see that theme run throughout the rest of the psalm. He says, God, listen, you're the righteous judge. So listen, if I'm guilty of this, if I've done any of this evil, and maybe we get a hint to the accusation in verse 4, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, maybe the Benjaminites were arguing that David was actually fighting against them and that he had actually done evil to their tribe because of him being anointed king, which was not true, but maybe they were interpreting it that way. And so they were saying, you know, you've turned against us. We're supposed to be your friend, your fellow tribe, your allies, and you've turned against us, right? He says, Lord, if I've done any of that, if I've plundered my enemy without cause, if I've been going out marauding and raiding and pirating, right? If he says, I've been doing any of that, he says, then let my enemies in verse 5 catch up to me and let them trample me to death. He says, let the natural course let the natural consequences take their course and just let them run me over and let me die. God, if I'm guilty, I submit myself to you as the righteous judge. See, he finds refuge in the Lord because God's righteous. And in this case, David, in this particular instance, has integrity. He hasn't done wrong. Now, he's not saying he's never done wrong. He's not saying he's right in everything. But he's just saying, with regard to this specific accusation, he said, I haven't done wrong here, Lord. And so I'm pleading my case to you. Lord, judge it. Watch as he goes on in verse 6. He calls the Lord to action out of his righteousness. He says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. And then get the beginning of verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. David, in all these string of imperatives here, he's calling God. He's saying, Lord, arise, get up. Go to action. Go to get busy judging and putting forth your righteousness on the earth. He actually says, let the peoples assemble. He's talking about basically a worldwide court, basically, is what he's talking about. Let all the nations gather under God as king and judge. And Lord, render your judgment. Sit over that assembly on high. And in verse 8, again, the beginning, the Lord judges the peoples. The peoples there means the nations. The Lord is the judge over the whole earth. He says, okay, God, let's have this thing out in court. Gather the whole world and let them hear. And that might make some of us uncomfortable to have our personal case heard before the world, right? But here David says, I know I've acted with integrity in this regard. And so God, I call you as the righteous judge. Call the court into session. Let's settle this thing right now. You see, David takes refuge in God because of God's righteousness. And specifically because of God's righteousness in action, right, on earth. He's saying, Lord, I'm calling you to act. I know you're righteous and I'm calling you to act in righteousness, to render these judgments, to declare me not guilty, to declare my accusers guilty of lying and fabricating these charges against me. Now, as David does this, there's, I think, an implicit warning here just on being people of integrity. And it's not the main point of the psalm by any stretch of the imagination, but it is a relevant point to say that David can go before the Lord in this way because he has acted with integrity in this regard. And maybe you might just ask the question, are you living with integrity with regard to these different areas of your life? Maybe people are campaigning against you because you're not treating them right. And that's a fair question. You know, maybe people are going against you because you've sinned against them. And that definitely complicates matters. In this case, David hasn't, and that's why it's not, you know, this is not the primary focus of the psalm. But nonetheless, here, there's a warning. The lesson we get from just David's outlook in the psalm is very simple. He finds refuge in God because of God's righteousness for him. And in the same way, we can find refuge in God because of his righteousness for us. Meaning that God acts righteously on earth. Because God's righteous, he is our refuge and our hope. And if he wasn't righteous, we'd be toast. We wouldn't have any hope of wrongs being settled. We wouldn't have any hope of having the truth come out. We wouldn't have any hope of having vindication and satisfaction. But God is a righteous judge. And he is not just the judge over Israel or even over the church. He is the judge over all the peoples. And this is good. This is good. Whenever there's a false accusation, whenever there are insults, whenever there's injustice, David says, I find refuge in the Lord and I look to him for righteousness. And he calls the Lord to act. Awake, O Lord, arise, go, conquer, issue your judgments, make it right, Lord. Because God is righteous, he is our only hope for true justice. Now, we do have earthly recourses sometimes when we have been wronged, right? We have a legal system in our country. It's, as far as being, comparatively speaking, in a sinful world, we have a pretty good system, all things being equal. But our system is not perfect, as you well know. And judges can be bribed, judges can be influenced, they do not make the right decision all the time. There are a bunch of complicating factors involved in a situation. And so David says here, my hope is not in an earthly court, my hope is in the heavenly court. My hope is in God and his righteousness. Now, just again, as a side note, we might ask, well, when is it appropriate then to go to court against somebody or anything like that? And I think there's a couple things we find from the scriptures that help us on this. The first thing I would say is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he actually addresses between believers the issue of lawsuits. And he says this, he says, there is absolutely no reason why two Christians should go to a secular court to settle their disagreement. He said, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the church can help you sort out your problems. And it should help you sort out your problems. And that should be a function of the church. So Christians should not be suing other Christians, and it goes against the entire spirit of being a believer in Jesus and what the church is supposed to function like in 1 Corinthians 6. So that's one thing we need to say. On the other hand, we would also acknowledge that oftentimes the wrongs are done by unbelievers. And if there is an opportunity for us to see justice done on an earthly level in a legal court, then it's appropriate for us to do that in a spirit of gospel-centered love, right, to those folks. But we still, when crimes have been done, we need to see them prosecuted for the sake of even God's glory. So there is obviously a time when we might need to go to court, but never before going to the Lord first. And I think that's the important thing here. And if we do go to court, we know that that's not our ultimate hope. Because let's say we did have a genuine wrong where somebody actually, had a false accusation against us. I used an example in the first service. There was a couple friends of mine out in California many years ago, and they both got in similar accidents, and it turned out that these guys had figured out a scheme of a way to cause the same kind of accident of happening, and the fault would go to the victim, actually, and they were abusing a loophole in the law system in California. And so these people were getting in accidents, and then they were being forced to pay for everything, and they were being scammed out of money is what was happening as a result. And if they take that thing to court, let's say that happens to you, you take it to court and you lose. Right? If your ultimate hope isn't in the heavenly judge, you're going to be angry and frustrated and disappointed. Now, of course, we'll be disappointed that the earthly court didn't get it right, but nonetheless, that's not our ultimate hope here, right? So there is a time for lawsuits, but in general, the focus here is on putting our hope in the heavenly judge, right? Because he's righteous. Now, David does this, right? He turns to the Lord. I take refuge in the Lord. He's the righteous judge. You know, I'm a man of integrity in regards to this case, Lord. You know, assemble the whole earth and judge and make it right, right? But you can't call the Lord to judge the earth, or you can't call the Lord to judge unbelievers without recognizing that God will also then judge us. Watch what he does in verse 8. He turns this really interesting corner. He says, the Lord judges the peoples. All right, yeah, judge the nations, absolutely. But then he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You test the minds and the hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. Just pause right there. He does something here. He says, first of all, in verse 8, he says, judge me, O Lord. And have you ever said that? That's an interesting request, right? Lord, judge me. And again, he's confident in his innocence in this regard. He says, judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. God, in this case, I'm calling you to judge me and see that I don't have anything to hide on this particular matter. Again, he's not saying he's perfect. He's just saying with regard to this wrong. But then he starts to talk about the evil. He says, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. As he's worshiping, he starts to recognize that God is not only the righteous judge, but that he's omniscient. That it means he's all-knowing. He knows our minds and our hearts. Do you realize that God knows every motivation of your heart right now? Like you would have a battery tester and you could put a battery in to test to see if it was still good. That the Lord tests the minds and hearts of all people and he knows what's driving our words and our actions. And frankly, that's a scary thought. Because yes, in this one moment, David was a man of integrity, but once you start calling God to judge and to clean house, we realize, wait a minute, if he tests minds and hearts, he's going to find some things that aren't up to his standard. He's going to find our failures. He's going to find our faults. You see, you can't call God to judge the evil and the wicked and not realize that God's going to continue to judge you as well. Where does this leave us? Watch what he does. It's so powerful. So verse 9, you know, he's calling God to put an end to wickedness and establishing the righteous, O righteous God. And then verse 10, notice what he says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. Now this is where he's made a little bit of a transition in the psalm, right? Watch how this works. He starts off and he needs protection from the accuser. He needs protection from the false accusation that's been made or from the insult or from the injustice. So he needs God to protect him from that. Now he gets into calling God to be his judge and God testing the minds and hearts of the righteous. And in verse 10 he says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. He basically says, I need a shield not just from them, but I need a shield from myself. I need a shield to protect me from my own sin and the consequences of my own sin. So he says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. In the Old Testament, that phrase, upright in heart, it means someone who has turned to God in faith. Right? That's the idea. Someone who's turned to God in faith. The emphasis isn't on that I've done right things. The emphasis is on that I look to God in faith and I'm trusting Him with my life. And so David says, I don't just need a shield from them. I need a shield for me. And my shield is not found in my own power and strength. My shield isn't found in my money. My shield isn't found in my church attendance record. My shield isn't found in my giving to worthy causes or feeding the poor. My shield is found with God. He's the one who saves the upright in heart. He's the one who rescues the person of faith. He is the protector because he's righteous. You see, David turns this corner, and when he starts off in the psalm, he's saying, yeah, my refuge is in God because of his righteousness for me, that he is righteous, and in this case, he acts righteously for me. He should, that I am right in this case. But as more he thinks about God being judged, he realizes that not only is God the righteous judge over them, he's the righteous judge over him as well. And so he says, I can also find refuge in God because of God's righteousness, but this time it's not just for me, it's for me. Meaning God has actually provided for me a shield of protection in righteousness. What's he talking about? Well, we find out more as we continue to read the Bible. This theme starts to play out where God protects the people of faith by giving them a state of righteousness. The Apostle Paul talks about this a lot in the book of Romans, where he says we need righteousness and we can't get it from obeying the law. We can't get it from looking good or especially from being tall. Okay? All right? Right? We're not getting it from ourselves. Well, where are we going to get the righteousness? He says that righteousness is a gift to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that comes apart from the law. It protects us. That stands as a shield in front of us. And when false accusations come, that righteousness just, boom, it just destroys them. But when a true accusation comes, boy, that shield still stands. And Jesus says, I paid for that sin. No, I took care of that. David realizes, yeah, I need protection from God's righteousness from false accusations, but I also need protection from God's righteousness against my own sin. And he says, my shield is with God. He is my protector. This is the heart of the gospel. That God's not just going to righteously judge the earth, but he's going to righteously grant righteousness to believers. That he gifts us with his protection of righteousness through faith. And so now there's real genuine hope for all of us. Not only in the moments when we've been falsely accused or insulted, but also in those moments when we fail. He says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. I wonder, do you recognize that God is indeed your shield? Have you turned to Him in faith? Is He your righteousness? You see, we can find refuge in God because of His righteousness for us, acted out for us. We can also find refuge in God because of His righteousness for us, that He gifts it to us, that He grants us the state of being righteous. Watch what happens. He keeps going in the psalm in verse 11, and he turns the corner here to this issue of how do these two groups of people relate to God then. Verse 11, again, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That indignation there is hatred towards sin, right? Hatred towards sin. How many days of the week does God hate sin? Only the days that end in Y, right? Every day. Every day of the week God hates sin. There's not a day that goes by. He doesn't take it that seriously. That's how He's the righteous judge, by the way. He never lets it go. He always sees it through. So He hates sin. And that hatred of sin has consequences if God's not your shield. Watch what happens in verse 12. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Happy Sunday, everybody. Right? This is sober language here. I mean, I think David may have read Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is vice versa. Jonathan Edwards is one of my best friends. Come talk to me later about that sermon. You remember that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where Jonathan Edwards describes the sinner who hasn't repented as a spider hanging on one little thread over the pit of hell, and that's the only thing keeping him from condemnation is just one little tiny thread, and that God's grace is still available for him even in that moment, by the way. That's the point of that sermon. Well, anyway, that was a couple hundred years ago. A couple thousand years ago, David said this. He said, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword, W-H-E-T, sharpen his sword. He will sharpen his sword. He's going to ready his bow. He's going to get his arrows back, and he's going to pull the arrow back, and he's going to have it ready right there, and it's pointed right at the unrepentant person. He's ready to strike. And why doesn't he? Because he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Because he doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to be your shield. He doesn't want to righteously judge against you. He wants to righteously judge for you and acquit you. And if you're gonna side with yourself, if you're gonna be unrepentant, if you're gonna reject God, say you know better and all that, well then you're gonna be the target of His wrath. Again, if a man does not repent, verse 12, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Another way to say it, verse 14, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. Ladies, there's supposed to be some humor here on a man being pregnant, right? The evil man is pregnant here and he's pregnant with evil and wickedness. He's going to give birth to lies and deception and condemnation. Verse 15, more humor. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. Verse 16, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. You know, the evil person thinks that they're going to get much. Again, here they're attacking David, false accusations. They're going to get him, and so they're going to dig a pit, and he's going to fall into the pit. And they dig the pit, and what happens? They fall into the pit. This is the boomerang effect of sin and evil, that it always comes back on you, right? Oh, no, they're going to get David, and they've got some kind of weapon, and they go to hit David, and instead of hitting him on the head, they hit themselves on the head, right? Because that's the end of evil and sin. It always comes back on the person who wrought it. And unless God is your shield, that's where you're headed. That's where you're going to end up. You're going to end up falling in your own pit. And you might get away with it for a week. You might get away with it for a few months. You might get away with it for years. Sometimes, and I just can confess, you know, we look at our culture, we see people who are wicked and who hate God and who are very successful. It just looks like that everything they do touches, you know, everything they touch turns to gold, that kind of a thing. And we realize that evil that they have done, it is a boomerang and it is coming back on them. And if they refuse to repent and they won't let God be their shield, that one day they'll pay for it. You see, David's hope in the midst of the accusation and the injustice and the insult, his hope is in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God as a judge and the righteousness of God as a savior. And that is our hope. If you're being persecuted, maybe you're here this morning, you're facing false accusations. Can I encourage you? God is a righteous judge. And one day, He will make it right. When Christ returns, there will be a literal gathering of the earth in court. And He will sit as judge, and wrongs will be made right. And for believers, those wrongs were paid for on the cross. And for unbelievers, they will face condemnation from the judge. Just know that today, God is the righteous judge, and He is still your hope. God is also our hope because He's our righteous Savior. That He provides a righteousness that we need. That He can be our shield. That God need not have His arrows aimed on us. because he has provided salvation for us. And that can actually help us worship. Notice how David concludes the song. I mean, usually when we're insulted and facing these trials, we don't want to worship, but that's what David gets to, verse 17. He says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his what? Righteousness. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. I don't know about you, the last time I was insulted, I didn't want to sing praise to the name of the Lord. And I wasn't thinking about his righteousness. I was thinking about what I wanted. God is a righteous judge, but God is also the righteous Savior. There's protection for us there from these false accusations. Even if the world decides they're true, even if our reputation suffers just because of the accusation, God is the righteous judge. And so we can find refuge in him. And there's refuge in God because he's the righteous Savior. He provides an answer to our need for forgiveness and for protection. Are you worshiping God in the midst of this challenge? Are you trusting? Are you believing? Are you righteous by faith? I got to tell you, you're reading the psalm, I couldn't help but think of David again as a perfect example of the heart of this as it played out in his life. If you ever read 1 Samuel, it's a great read. You know, take some time to read it. But in 1 Samuel, so you've got this conflict set up between Saul, the king who is, and David, the king who will be. And Saul figures it out. It doesn't take much. David kills Goliath. David's got the Lord's blessing. David's anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. Saul figures it out. And so Saul's trying to kill David. Over and over again, he's trying to kill him personally, you know, hurling a spear at him, trying to pin him to the wall there at the temple or in the palace. And then also he's, you know, hunting him down with troops. And at one point it's like an international search, you know, to try to hunt down David so they can kill him. And in one of those searches, a really dramatic moment, you know, through the circumstances of how it worked out, Saul was actually in the cave that David was hiding in and he didn't know it. And David had an opportunity to kill Saul. And you know what? Set the record straight. And finally make right all those wrongs and finally deal with the problem and finally get vengeance, right? And his David's advisors were saying, David, kill him. Kill him. Do it now. You'll stop this whole thing. And David said, far be it from me to strike the Lord's anointed. My refuge is in God, not in my sword. My refuge is in God. He's the righteous judge. He'll decide when Saul needs to answer for his sin. You can almost hear David saying, vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to me. Justice belongs to the Lord, not to me. And David models the faith that we see drive this song of lament and prayer here in Psalm 7. Grievon, we can find refuge in God because of his righteousness for us. He's the righteous judge. And because of his righteousness for us, he's the righteous Savior. The Apostle John said it this way. In 1 John, he said this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the judge, but he's also the Savior. There's the gospel. There's protection for us there. If you've been insulted, entrust yourself to the Lord. Maybe you're facing false accusations today, entrust yourself to the Lord. Maybe you're being overcome by the injustice that you see in the world, and there's a ton of it to be overcome by, and trust yourself to the Lord. He's the righteous judge. One day he'll make all those wrongs right. And in the meantime, he is our righteous Savior. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Psalm 7. As we think about this passage, we realize, Lord, that we all, from time to time, face these kinds of circumstances where we are insulted and have been falsely accused of things, or maybe some in serious matters. And Lord, we recognize the injustice that exists in our world. And Lord, there's this focus in the psalm on you as the righteous judge. And Lord, help us to believe that you are the righteous judge, even though we don't always see it on display clearly, Father. Help us to have faith and to believe that you are righteous. Lord, help us to look forward to that day of judgment when you will serve as judge over all the peoples and you will render your verdict. But Father, we also rejoice that you're not only the righteous judge, you're also our righteous Savior. That you are our shield. Lord, that you protect us and provide for us, Lord, and that because of that righteousness, we are safe in you. Father, we rejoice in the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to gift us this righteousness. Father, I pray for those here who have not repented, who are targets for your wrath. I pray, Lord, that they would see your glory in that you are a righteous judge, and they would see your glory in that you are a righteous Savior. Lord, bring them to repentance by your Holy Spirit. Help them to understand and feel and experience the reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we rejoice that there is hope for us because of you and your righteousness. And it's in the name of Jesus, our righteous Savior and Judge, that we pray. Amen.